Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm Rex Gorman, and I am sitting in here in a new place with
Darren Larson,
Tom Regan.
Hey, I'm Tom McGregor.
Yes, that's right. We are in a new state-of-the-art studio. We now have a table. It's amazing. Yeah. We are 3 weeks now into May, and May we are talking about different issues of mental health. So today we are tackling a big one. McGregor, what are we talking about?
Today we're going to talk about substance abuse and addiction.
Gotcha. Now that's interesting because that's not technically, like, I don't know if that technically fits in the mental health mold.
No, it doesn't.
No. Okay.
It certainly doesn't.
So why are we talking about it?
Often you will find this phenomena where unaddressed mental health issues are medicated by a person with substances, yeah, or with addictive activities like gambling, shopping, food, those sorts of, you know, the people will compulsively utilize
work, sex,
relationships.
And it becomes a numbing the pain in some ways. So it becomes like I'm fixing or trying to fix a problem that could be related to mental health. It also could be related to sin, you know?
Totally. Yeah. Or abuse and trauma. So where there is mental health,
there is often
some sort of addiction.
Yeah. And I guess you could say it goes the other way as well. Where there's addiction, often it's not because someone's in a good spot, or do you think it could go the other way where an addiction could lead to mental health issues?
Yeah, I think, there are things that predispose a person to addiction, and they're not always mental health issues. So, we might get into this in more detail. If we don't, you should look it up because it's important.
Yeah.
But our brains are formed in a really important way in the first 2 years. So our capacity for serotonin, dopamine, kind of the brain chemistry is set in those first 2 years. And so if you're raised in an environment that's unsafe through no fault of your own, you're going to grow up to be somebody that has a problem with addiction.
Man.
Doesn't mean that you are a sinner. Well, actually,
you're
a human being. You're a sinner.
You're a sinner, yeah.
But it doesn't mean that, like, you did something to deserve that or to pursue that.
Gotcha.
So there's a little nature-nurture thing going on in this conversation,
yeah,
right?
The Lord has designed human beings to be raised in a safe environment, and when they're not,
bad things happen.
Whoa.
Wow.
Jinx.
Yeah, that was interesting. I can't talk for the rest of the podcast. That would probably be helpful, actually. before we get started, same kind of disclaimers we've had in the past. We are not mental health professionals, nor are we pretending to be. But we would absolutely love to provide you with some pastoral care through this and also be able to point you in the direction and towards resources if you find yourself in a bad spot.
Well, as we've said the last couple of weeks, it's about raising awareness for mental health.
Absolutely.
Because we want to make it a conversation in the context of the church that's not taboo. It's something we allowed to talk about, and you can bring those things to the context of the church and to the context of your generosity group and to pastors and to people around you without shame and try to work through those. And I can't think of a better place than that than addiction, right? I mean, that's got to be one of those places that you have to work through those at.
I mean, one of the things about addiction is it's primarily a relationship problem. And so the only successful way of addressing addiction is through relationship. And that first step, bringing it into the light, letting people know, hey, I have a shopping problem. I participate in retail therapy every time something bad in my marriage happens, or you know, I've got a cocaine problem. You know, like, the funny thing about that, though, is that they are both in the same category of addiction. They're both destructive to you and your relationships. They both look for comfort in something other than God. But our culture, and especially our Christian subculture, has said cocaine is bad, shopping is understandable. And so,
well, except for one's illegal and one's not, and that's probably a weird thing as well, but
smoking pot,
that's true,
it's legal. What's the problem?
Are we gonna go there today?
I don't have any problem going there. You know, here's the thing. I just did a research paper on psychopharmacology like a year ago. Oregon, actually, it was Nevada and Oregon and Colorado were going to decriminalize psilocybin, which is the active ingredient in mushrooms, magic mushrooms, you know, the hippy dippy thing that people take to see magic space frogs and whatnot.
I don't know anything about this, but that was very interesting.
Yeah. So Washington will decriminalize within the next couple of years.
Wow.
So people can go eat some mushrooms on their pizza and take a trip. And it'll be legal. We should be talking about it.
Yeah.
In the same way the church kind of like backed away from pot because it was like so obviously out of bounds.
Yeah.
And all we had to do was say
it's illegal.
Oh, it's illegal. Just don't do it. Well, now it's not illegal. Why should somebody say we shouldn't do it?
Yeah. I actually remember a seminary professor years ago saying that the next thing the church is going to have to tackle is recreational drugs.
Yep.
And that was a Western seminary. So I haven't been at Western seminary a zillion years. So that was a long time ago. And the professor was right.
They've been effectively decriminalized in the state of Washington as of last week.
And so in a sense, like we want to talk about these things because these could lead to addictive behaviors. They could be a numbing of the pain. They could be not addressing the thing that's going on relationally. I like that you said a minute ago, like all addictions come out of, well, how'd you say that?
Yeah,
like,
broken relationships.
Broken relationships. Yeah. That's probably convicting to some level, you know, for people to hear that.
Probably so. Well, hey, before we get too deep into the weeds, let me take a big step back and ask a question that may or may not be softball. I don't know. What is addiction? What's a good baseline of like a definition of addiction? How can we move forward and help people stay where we are in this podcast?
I think the easiest definition for addiction is, I guess, just continuing to do a self-destructive pattern despite the consequences. Now, there's a lot of nuance in there.
Yeah, would you add that you have great difficulty not doing it, right?
Yeah, you would say like addiction is the inability to stop doing self-destructive patterns despite the consequences. Mm. Although, like, you don't want to be too rigid on that because actually God has built into our brains and our lives the ability to be set free from addictive patterns of life. So I still think it's a good one. I think addiction is the decision to continue to do or ingest something
despite
the consequences.
Gotcha.
It's insanity. Mm-hmm. This thing is killing you. Mm. You keep on doing it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's destroying your relationships. You keep on doing it.
So I know you said like it's a decision to continue to do something harmful. I've been, you know, stuck in an addiction in the past or in inability to quit something. It felt like. It almost felt like I didn't have a decision.
Yeah, yeah.
It felt more like it was a compulsion where even though I wanted to quit, I could not choose to just make it go away.
Yep.
So how does that fit in with the definition of addiction?
Yeah. So this is one of those things often I've heard somebody just say, all addiction is sin, just like with any other sin. Repent. Believe, have more faith, man. Mm-hmm. You know, rely on the Lord and he'll deliver you. Mm-hmm. And so when somebody says addiction is a sin, in that sense, then I would have to agree, yes, it's a sin, but it's not that simple. Mm-hmm. I think about James 1, 14 through 15, 13 through 15.
Yeah.
I like to start up, that where James says, don't let anybody say, oh, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But then he says, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Hmm. So that's step one. Mm-hmm. Tempted, lured, enticed, desire. These are all like bad decisions.
Yeah.
So there's a choice. But then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. So bad choices turn into bad decision or bad actions.
Yeah, yeah.
And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death.
Which leads to bad consequences then.
Yeah, bad consequences. But also, like, I think that you think about this in terms of the addicted brain. the addicted brain doesn't actually function like a normal brain.
Hmm.
It is diseased, which is kind of the whole AA thing about addiction is a disease. You treat it like a pathology, not like a behavior problem. And in that sense, it's kind of true. Jesus says anybody that sins is a slave to sin.
He's still calling it sin.
Yeah, it's sin. Right. But you're not like making the same kind of conscious choice you do at first when you're first tempted. Right.
Yeah, I think I guess I would ask this question. Part of the problem of calling an addiction like a disease is that that would lead some people to remove moral culpability or something. Like, you don't blame a diabetic for not being able to produce insulin. Like, that's not
a, that would be absurd.
So then people can draw that out and say, then you can't really blame an addict because they don't have the power. They don't have the choice, right?
Yeah, they don't.
So then how can you still call it sin if sin is a willful thing?
I would say that addiction starts as sin and leads to a diseased mind that doesn't function like a normal brain, that still does sin, but not in the way that...
It's almost, it goes from sin to consequence of sin. Kind of like what you were saying in James, it's like that seed is planted and then it sprouts. And
it's death. And so there are...
Sin is before, in a sense, the action is what you're saying. It's the desire. It's the enticement, if you will, the luring, the temptation in James 1:14.
Yeah. And so when you talk about a truly addicted brain, it produces addictive patterns. This addicted brain... through morally culpable decisions that are previous, now produces cocaine addiction or codependent relationships. Mm-hmm. Like, that's one of the most addictive and socially acceptable addictions out there is codependency.
I guess one of the things that I'm trying to come back around, one of the things that I'm trying to point out is that I don't think we want to say, let's just take this out of the theoretical and use a concrete example of pornography or sex addiction. You don't want to communicate to anyone, well,
you're not culpable.
You're not culpable. Like, this is a disease. Again, we don't blame the guy who's got a failing liver. So how can you blame the guy who's got a sex addiction?
Well, let me ask a question. How helpful is it to blame somebody for the consequences of their sin? Like, is that the thing that is going
No, what I would say is that if a person is saying, I don't have a choice in this, therefore I'm not morally culpable. There are people who use that excuse when it comes to alcohol or any other thing.
Yeah, but so if they're saying, I don't have a choice, and I wish I did, we'd be cool with that. But somebody that's like, I don't have a choice, and this is just kind of the way it is, and I'm giving up. And we'd say, no, that's deciding to continue in your sin.
Right.
Yeah. You know, it's hard to think that I'd be cool with that first one, you know, in a sense, because I do think there is some culpability behind the actions of a person who has addiction.
Yeah, totally.
No matter what. And so I think that's probably what Tom's trying to say, in a sense, that there is a definite need to hold that person accountable for those things. And you can't just say, well, it's because I'm an addict, you know.
Right. What I'm saying is that, and what I'm trying to point out is I have heard arguments against the moral culpability by saying this is a disease.
And
therefore, so we're saying it's both.
Okay, yeah.
I was going to say, can we live in both worlds a little bit and say, that's why it's not as easy as for an addict just to repent
and believe
and trust, and have faith, and then you'll be fine.
Mm-hmm.
That seems to be half the answer, if you will, right? Yeah. I mean, would you say that, like, in terms of like...
Yeah, but that's like, that's the step one.
That's step
in
one.
The big book. Yeah. That's the, like... I'm powerless.
Yeah.
I can't do anything for myself. I need a higher power.
Yeah.
In this case, repent and believe is repent and believe in the power of Jesus.
Yeah. Well, I could imagine there's people listening to our podcast right now that can say, like, man, there is something I have repented over and I'm still not over. I would guess. I mean, there, whether that's an alcohol addiction or a pornography addiction or whatever it might be, there's probably people who are saying, man, there's something still that's like, you know, eating my desires a little bit. So
I mean, that's Romans 7.
I've repented over that. It is.
Paul's like, man, I
the stupid flesh would get off my.
You know. So Jesus is right. Sin makes you its slave.
Mm-hmm.
And if we get more technical and talk about addiction proper to chemicals or actions that actually change brain chemistry, then that's primarily what we're going to be talking about today. Mm. And those things are codependent relationships, shopping, gambling,
mm-hmm.
Narcotics, mm-hmm. Sexual activity. Although, you know, interestingly, the research that's coming out around pornography addiction is saying it's less of an addiction. There's actually more choice involved in that.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Super. I
are you saying different than other addictions like drugs or whatever?
Yeah. I can't imagine, that they will stop there. Cause I think what they'll end up doing is lumping it in with something similar to internet addiction.
Yeah.
Screen time.
Right. Screen time. That people talk about that addiction. I cannot stop
looking at
social media and looking at your phone.
Mm-hmm. Well, some of that stuff is becoming so mainline too, that it's now, normalized, you know, pornography is
it's like normalized as a normal expression of sexuality. which is just
like you should explore this and you should check things out. And it's, it's destroying people, and destroying marriages and destroying, I think particular for just in our context, destroying a lot of men, you know.
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
Well, I mean, if we're going by the numbers, then
and an increasing number of women as well.
67% of the ladies in our church are also struggling with it or have in the past.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
And shocking and sad. So sad.
Yeah, it's brutal.
Yeah. Yeah, I imagine there's, based on statistics alone, there's people out there listening to the podcast right now going, that's me.
That's me.
So we know kind of what it is. How does an addiction get started?
We are not experts.
No, we're not. Just in general.
I have firsthand experience with addiction, chemical and behavioral. Hmm. But all the stuff I'm about to spout is because I read some books.
Okay.
And did a lot of work in recovery ministries and help people find some freedom.
I imagine your wife have talked a little bit about this too.
Yeah,
she's a counselor, right?
It's weird. There were some things that she was learning in school that I was more interested in than others, and this was one of them. I just find chemicals to be so fascinating, the way God has wired our brains. Mm. And so addictions start with broken relationships.
Hmm.
I talked earlier about how that first
Super interesting thesis. You've said it three or four times now, and I'm trying to absorb it.
Well, when you think about the broken, I mean, when you look at statistically, sociologically, people coming from broken homes and the correlation, it's hard. It's so high that it's hard to say there's not causation. I know in statistics, it's like correlation doesn't necessarily equate to causation, but in that regard, it seems like it's almost a pretty much a proven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, so you think the first 2 years, your brain is trying to figure out, is this a safe world or an unsafe world? And depending on what kind of world it thinks it will be predisposed to addiction or not. Mm-hmm. There's this little part in your brain called the limbic system.
Okay.
And it's where your brain stores memories primarily related to good and bad things. We've talked a little bit about this in the leaders training, but it's an area of the brain that doesn't have a chronological memory. It has an existential memory. And what I mean by that is that it doesn't, when it experiences something, it doesn't say, oh, I remember experiencing this when I was 3. Like, oh, I'm eating an ice cream cone and it's such a beautiful sunny day and I remember that.
Mm.
It re-experiences everything compounded all at the same time. It has no sense of time. Mm. And so
it's like a filing cabinet by subject or something, if you will.
Yeah, yeah. But what's really cool is like when something good happens, then all of those experiences compound and create this like ever increasingly pleasurable experience of ice cream on a sunny day.
Huh.
That fudgesicle or that creamsicle, you know, like just tastes better and better and better and better and better because you're experiencing everything all at once. Mm. But when it's bad, it's really bad because the brain can't, the limbic system can't differentiate between I am in mortal danger right now and I was in mortal danger back then. And so when you're 14 and you get brutally dumped and shamed by all of the people in your family and your high school and, you know, whatever. And somebody is like, hey, I know how to make you feel better, you know, grab beer. Like your experience of dumped shame,
deep
stuff,
sadness kind of gets tied to that,
gets in there. And then that's also the part of your brain that's responsible for fight, flight, or freeze. So the survival instinct. And so now that experience is correlated with death. When somebody leaves me, I'm going to die. And I will do anything to either remove those feelings or to make myself feel safe again.
Gotcha.
And so put anything in the limbic system that is negative, and now it becomes associated with death. So abuse and trauma, the experience of homelessness. This is why often, man, I knew a guy, I will say his first initial was A. He was a construction dude, owned his own business on the Oregon coast. And in 2008, everything went south. He lost everything. His wife left him. By 2009, he was living on the streets of Portland. He had been clean and sober his entire life and now found that he could stay safe, and not feel, if he smoked meth. So imagine a 50-something-year-old dude picking this stuff up for the first time. And then getting hooked because it's six times more powerful than what your body is capable of producing on its own. Broken relationships imprint in the limbic system, that this is a life or death scenario. And if we want to push those feelings down, or if we want to stay alive, we should go shopping. We should make that person need us. We should do some cocaine. And this is how kind of the addiction pattern gets started.
Gotcha. So it's like, here's this experience of death or this feeling of death or sadness. So let's find a way to, as we said, medicate or numb.
All that stuff. Pain.
Cool. So that happens once, you know, if that happens one time, then that gets imprinted and that behavior becomes imprinted then?
So it's not like you have one beer and now you're addicted. But those negative and positive things get in our limbic system. And if you choose, I mean, you don't have to be predisposed to addiction. You could be your standard, like, high school cheerleader, popular, and going to the parties and having alcohol on a regular basis and develop a habit, and that habit starts to change your brain chemistry. And now you know how to feel normal. You drink, you know, whatever, your gin and tonic or whatever. And that's why I keep on bringing up the shopping and codependency.
It's not just these, you know, it's not just hard drugs. It's not just substances necessarily. It's behaviors.
Workaholism, procrastination. These are ways to trick your brain into getting you loaded.
So I'm going to ask questions. So all this is super helpful and kind of gives us a mindset of not only why we covered it in the Mental Health Awareness Month, if you will, because there's something going on there as well. But it also probably connects to a lot of people's lives out there. So I guess my question would be, what do we do with it when we find ourselves with addictive behaviors? How do we move on from there? How do we rewire, I guess, in some ways, the chemistry that is in our brains that was really birthed from, you know, Romans 6, Romans 7, the dead to sin, the sinful nature, all that kind of stuff that expresses itself in these addictive behaviors. Where do we go? How do we get past this? I think that would be a good thing for our audience. We have so many people in our audience.
So many, all 12 of you.
It's a great Thanks audience, for listening. Very much. If all addiction is at its heart a problem of relationship, then relationship is really the only thing that's going to help somebody. Hmm. You can detox somebody and get them sober, which is essentially not participating in the activity that they have a problem with. But that actually isn't
the full answer. Goal. Yeah.
This is why a lot of places talk about recovery so much. Hmm. Recovery is returning to a formerly healthy state. And in the process of recovery, you're going to have sobriety. Mm-hmm. But if sobriety is your end goal, you might never get to recovery. Mm-hmm. And so the process
of recovery, you just said if sobriety is your end goal, it's not going to fix it.
Because the problem
is broken relationships are still there.
Yeah, that's the problem.
That's why people can go to those, you get caught with drugs, and so they send you to a 6-week inpatient treatment.
Yeah.
And you get out of there,
you get sober.
Yep. But your problems are still there.
Yep.
You're still addicted.
Yep.
Yeah.
So recovery is learning to trust.
Yeah.
I think let's give the Christian holistic answer, because I think it's right. It's learning to trust God.
Yeah.
And it's learning to trust other people, especially in the context of community.
Yeah.
Mm. It's learning to take risks because one of the other things about addiction is it's self-gratification. Mm-hmm. You have a need. You can't trust anybody else to meet it. I know how to meet that need. Mm. And then you go down the list of those behaviors or activities. So it's also learning to allow other people to meet your needs. Mm. That's a huge risk. Hmm. It's very scary. Hmm. And the first step, I think, is confession. Hmm. Telling somebody, taking the risk, I can't do this by myself. I've been unsuccessful. I need God's help, but I also need your help. Mm-hmm. Will you help me? They can say no. That's terrifying, especially for somebody that in their limbic system equates abandonment with death.
Totally. Yep. Yeah.
That would be the first step.
So there's a scripture that's come back to me a couple times this week in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, super famous, goes on to verse 8 too. But if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go back to that beginning part. Walk in the light as he is in the light. There's two things. Mm-hmm. The blood of Christ covers our sins.
Yep.
So yeah, you're forgiven there. But ironically, in my mind, you have fellowship with one another.
Yep.
Because I think if I bring my addiction to you, it's going to break my relationship with you. That's what I think in my mind.
Yeah,
I don't know if you go there with me, but
yep.
In my mind, I feel like if I tell you about the addiction that I have or the issue that I have, whether it's, shopping or finances or what, there's something in there that's broken. Mm-hmm. And I bring it to you, you're going to look at me and say, man, I can't trust that person ever again. I don't like that person or whatever it is. But the ironic thing is God's word's telling us the exact opposite. By bringing that stuff to one another, we actually have fellowship with one another. Yep. That's pretty sweet.
Yeah. I think it's interesting. My brain goes to James 5 as well in that same line. I think verse 15, it says, if prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. But then he goes on to say, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. So mm-hmm. It's almost, what you were saying, there's the community aspect of it and the restoring of right relationship, not just with the Lord, but with others.
Yeah.
There's a power of confession to one another.
Yeah. It's because it's an experience.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the other thing is because the limbic system it doesn't think in
words.
It's
not propositional.
Yeah. Yeah. It's experiential. Good job, Tom.
Yeah,
it's experiential. And so that experience of successfully confessing and somebody saying, man, let's do this together, having fellowship, walking through it, learning to get your needs met through other people.
Mm-hmm. Can I ask one more question here? Yeah. Are you done? Sorry.
Yeah, yeah.
So you'd mentioned the idea of sobriety, the cessation of behavior is not necessarily the end goal. Recovery is more the end goal, which is returning to a healthy state, if you will. So how does something like a inpatient or outpatient treatment help in something like addiction? So for example, like, have you heard much about Celebrate Recovery or Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous?
Yeah.
Are those things part of the pathway of coming out of the path of addiction? And
yeah.
And would you suggest them to certain people that are dealing with addictive behaviors that may hear this?
Yeah, they can be. And it really depends on when you started and what your behavior is.
Yeah.
I don't remember completely, but I think you need 90 to 120 days of sobriety in order to really start doing good work. That's why a 6-week program or a 30-day those will get you sober, mm-hmm. as far as your bloodstream is concerned, but
right.
it's not ultimately helpful. Yeah. If that's where it ends, but you need to be sober in order to do some of the deeper work.
Totally. Yeah. To get serious about yeah. the sin behind the
yeah.
Behavior,
and yeah.
which is the sin sometimes as well. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, totally.
Totally.
Yep.
So if you started, smoking pot at 12, and like you haven't been able to stop, then figuring out a way to get a good chunk of time
yeah.
sober would be good so that you can start getting
doing
the recovery.
Work.
My favorite kind of program that I've found to be the most successful with people is the Genesis process. And a lot of the material that we talked about here comes out of that. But
can you give us a website at all, or just,
oh man,
is there?
Yeah, it's
let me look.
It's probably thegenesisprocess.com or something. Yeah, just okay. look up Genesis process.
Okay.
There's folks
yeah,
here.
Genesisprocess.org.
.org. Yeah. There's folks in the area that do it. What I like about Genesis process is that it doesn't form identity around addiction. Hmm. Whereas AA often, not always, it
hi,
depends
my
on
name
the
is, I'm an alcoholic.
Yep, mm-hmm. Totally. Yep. And that's not as problematic as it seems like on the surface.
It acts as a confession marker in a sense, yeah. But you're right. It's an identity
piece.
Yeah.
Marker.
Yeah, that's
but
right.
then it kind of ends up taking you out of community mm-hmm. and associating you with a sub community.
Yeah.
And that, that's actually not the point. The point is to get
back
into
community
yeah. in a healthy
yeah.
way.
Yeah, yeah.
So Genesis does that. I've had a little bit of interaction with Celebrate Recovery. To me, the problem with AA and Celebrate Recovery is that they're so dependent on who's running the group.
Totally.
And so, and I guess that's true for all of them.
Yep.
But I haven't had great experiences with Celebrate Recovery, although I've heard great experiences coming out of Celebrate
Recovery. Yeah, there's been a couple of people at Imprint who've gone through CR and have had a great experience.
Yep.
And I've been grateful to hear their stories they've shared with them yeah. with me very candidly. And not just because of alcoholism. There's been other things that they've done
yeah.
CR through, yep. and it's been helpful. And they said how much of an impact it was their life. And I've even said from the pulpit before, man, if you need to do CR, you should do CR. You shouldn't bring that shame. Like I that's part of this. I think even sharing about addictions today is just to say, man, we expect there are people
yeah.
at Imprint Church
yep.
that have addictions.
The statistics
and
are showing.
To hide yeah. those things is mental. It's insanity. It's crazy. Mm-hmm. Like, don't live in that world of hiding those things. Bring them out so that
yeah.
other people talk to us about them. Get help. There's,
yeah.
Man, walk in the light. 1 John 1:7.
That's why going back to that thing that you said, McGregor, about confession, you're not negating confessing to God, but we all know that it's possible and easier to confess to God than it
yeah,
is to
definitely.
Confess to another
yeah,
human
definitely.
Being.
Yeah.
It should be the opposite, right? It should
yeah.
be, we should be more willing to confess to a mere human than to the creator of our souls,
yeah.
But for some reason, just because God is invisible maybe to us, we know he's so gracious and, it's like,
you also
it's
know
almost,
he knows.
Yeah,
I think,
you know he knows, that. But you can confess that. But there's something about when you actually have to take a step to confess to somebody mm-hmm. else and admit, like, I need help. I
yeah.
need people. And that's why I appreciate Darren bringing in, 1 John 1:7. In the light, there's fellowship.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
There's power in that.
Well, hey, just to kind of wrap up our time here, let me ask, what encouragement do you have for someone who's finding themselves in the midst of addiction right now? Like, what would you say, someone who, whether, again, not necessarily cocaine, it could be shopping. It
well,
could
let's
be
ask the question. Go
Candy
back.
Candy Crush, anything.
Well, I mean, to go along with that is how does the gospel of Jesus Christ
yeah.
help us
yeah.
become grateful and generous disciples? How can a person who is addicted
yep.
learn? How can they be a grateful and generous disciple? What does that look like? Sorry to cut you off.
No, you're good. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. What do you think, Tom?
After all, I was hearing your voice at the beginning of our podcast. Saying,
that's true. I say that, don't
yes.
I?
Yeah.
So I think of the Exodus story where God liberates a group of people from slavery. And if you are in your addiction and it doesn't work for you anymore, and that's the thing about addiction, it works for a time. It will push those feelings out of mind,
right.
But ultimately it will heap more and more on you and in all your relationships. If you're in that slavery situation, there's a liberator who wants to lead you out and make you a part of his people.
Yeah.
And to me, like when my personal experience has been the freedom produces a lot of gratitude.
Yeah.
A lot of wonder.
If you've been set free from addiction.
Yeah.
And a
lot of hope.
Yeah, totally.
And a lot of confidence. A lot of confidence that God is more powerful than the thing that I thought
could not be conquered.
Yeah, you know. And in that way, like it's weird the way God redeems experiences in our lives.
Totally.
By redemption I mean takes things that we think are lost and uses them for good.
Yeah.
And the thing that I thought was just a total waste of, I guess, you know, roughly 18 years of my life, ended up being something that he redeemed and turned into a part of ministry in a really cool way.
Yeah.
And maybe that's something he's going to do with you.
And what does it say? It's, I can't remember which of the minor prophets it is where he says, I will restore the years to the locusts of Eden. Mm-hmm.
Book of Joel.
Yeah, Book of Joel. There's so much encouragement in that where, you know, again, it's, I guess, the freedom that you experience is not just for you. And I think there's something so cool and purposeful in that.
Put it to work. Yeah.
Well, if you can think about that in terms of your life, like your addiction doesn't just affect you, you know, your addiction is part of a story of God redeeming community. Like if you can walk in redemption, as you said, or liberation from what God is doing in your life, that can be a story that actually compels someone else towards gratitude and generosity that can let me use you as an example, McGregor. Like your years that you struggled, if you will, in that way, you have so much more compassion towards the down and out now. Like I think your mission statement is something along the lines of raising up a group of misfits for
I build gangs of misfits to follow me into adventure.
So I imagine you probably felt a little bit like a misfit at one point in your life,
still
didn't
do.
You? Yeah. And that's
well,
cool,
especially with that mustache now. Yeah.
That's why he sounds different. If you can pick that up, so.
Yeah, it's cool. It's great.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for listening. If this is something that you're actively dealing with, you know, we want nothing more for nothing less than for you to find freedom. So, let us know how we can help you.
Talk to us.
Yeah, talk to us. Talk to anyone. Use the community that's around you.
God share with your group leader.
Absolutely, God can redeem this and do something. Start something incredible. So, reach out to us. Podcast at Imprint Church. We love you, Imprint. We'll see you soon.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.